With chapter 9 to 12, we start a new section in the book of John. We really leave the rejection of Christ by his own. If you remember, he was rejected by his brother. He was rejected by the 5,000 who just wanted food. He was rejected by temple leaders. And now we move to those who begin to receive Christ. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, says this, which I think's a great statement about what we're just about to look into. He says, if God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. But the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. Listen, at some point in your life, you're going to experience pain and affliction. And often what we do during those times is we make assumptions as to why we are suffering. And so in chapter 9, this is exactly what we see, is the disciples are passing a man who's suffering. And the disciples make these assumptions why this is happening to him. And friends, when you suffer and I suffer, when you have trials and I have trials, what assumptions do you make about your God? About the God of heaven, about Christ. Sometimes we think, oh, he's just not strong enough to heal me. Or sometimes we think he just doesn't care about me. Or sometimes we think he's just paying me back for what I did last week late at night. Or maybe he's not good at all. Or maybe it's all the above that you think. And what Jesus does here in John 9 is he gives us a great answer as to why this man is blind and what God is doing and your suffering and my suffering if we're Christians. So let's look in your Bible as John 9. And I'm just going to read a few verses down because we preached the rest of this several months ago. But I wanted to tackle these first three verses. John 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground, made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let's pray for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much just for the teachings of Jesus. Lord, and I'm just amazed as I dive in here, the questions, the assumptions of the culture, and how Jesus says something that's completely opposite. No, this is for the glory of God. Lord, I know that there are many of us here who have suffered greatly with different areas in our life. And we've said, why, Lord, why? What is going on? And we make assumptions, Father. But I pray today that you would teach us biblically. What is it that you are accomplishing and you are doing in our suffering and in our trials? Lord, may we leave here today having beheld the greatness of Jesus Christ and wanting to proclaim his greatness and worship him. May we leave here today, our hearts having tasted the goodness of Christ, Lord, and wanting to proclaim praise to who our God is. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. John Howland could no longer stand the stench of the crowded under deck of the boat that he found himself on. And even though the captain of the boat and his pastor, Pastor Brewster, forbade him from going up on the front deck, and they said that would be disobeying his orders, he felt like if he didn't get up and get a breath of fresh air, that he would die. You see, in 1620, when the Mayflower was coming from Europe to America, it encountered these horrendous storms along the way. And the pilgrims They were ordered to stay below deck. Well, you can imagine a long period. It began to stink, doesn't it? It began to have a stench as there's vomit and all kind of other good stuff there. Children crying, and you can just, I'll let you just imagine. And so he began to, Mr. Hallam began to go, God, you're punishing me here. Why didn't I stay in good old jolly England? And so he decided that he'd get up. He'd climb up on deck. And when he went up on the boat, it was the most horrendous storm that he had ever experienced. He said the seas were like mountains. And as soon as he stepped out onto the deck, the boat dropped. And when it did, Mr. Hallam found himself hitting the ice-cold water as the boat turned over on its side. He said it was like two ice blocks crushed him, smacked him together. And he reached out his hands thinking that he was a goner. And at that time, one of the ropes of the boat wrapped around his hand and he grabbed a hold. And the Mayflower began to pull him down the ocean. Well, it wasn't too long before someone looked over and saw Mr. Hallam dragging in the ocean, and they pulled him on board. He was barely alive. They resuscitated him, able to bring him back to life, and he never stuck his head out again. Now, John Hallam found himself in a very bad, terrible situation. Thank you, Jeffrey. Excuse me. Wondering, why would God put him in such a place? You can picture him thinking, why didn't I just stay in England? Such an awful situation. Is he punishing me? Well, the truth is, God was good. And below deck was the very best place for him to be, even though at that time he didn't see it. Now, I think sometimes that's exactly how you and I feel, isn't it? When we have problems and when we suffer, we ask, God, what have I done that this is happening to me? What have I done that I have cancer? What have I done that my car has suddenly quit? What have I done that my finances have dried up? And then we go and we ask questions like this. Maybe have I not prayed enough? Or maybe I just don't have enough faith. That's the problem. So we begin this internal search of digging into the past. And in the end, we're angry at God. He becomes this big ogre in the sky. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever have those thoughts when you're suffering? Go through all that internal wreckage of the soul? Well, I think in John chapter 9, the disciples certainly felt like that. They saw this man blind and they said, hey, why is God punishing this man, Jesus? Friends, listen. So too the enemy will ask you these questions. Why is God punishing you? He will say to you. And his answer is, because you have done this last week when no one was looking. Or maybe you have not done enough of this. You missed two quiet times last week. The Lord's getting you now. What I hear. And the enemy wants to use every circumstance to convince you that God is not good. And Jesus says that this is not the right focus. It's not about this man's sin who's there. It's about what God is going to do through this man's suffering. And essentially he says, take your eyes, disciples, off this man's suffering, that is, and put it on the work of God. So here's the main idea today. If you're taking notes, your focus in suffering must be expectation, not condemnation. Does that make sense? Your focus in suffering must be expectation, not condemnation. Should we dive in? Yeah? Amen, brother. Okay, well, here's the first thing we want to see. Past condemnation. Look at your Bibles at verses 1 to 2. Past condemnations. I'll read that again. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, which means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Stop there. So here's the scene. Picture it with me. Jesus is passing by the temple, okay? Now, as Jesus passed by, it says, it was a feast. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was over a two-day period. And now they're walking here in front of this giant temple where everyone would come to worship. And this is what it says. He saw a man who was blind from birth. So there, sitting at the gate, was a man who had been blind his whole life. And certainly he had been a beggar his whole life. And probably everybody knew him. I'm just surmising here. He'd probably spent a lot of time there begging for money in his sickness and his blindness. But today was a Sabbath. And he was not allowed to beg on the Sabbath. And so he's sitting there quietly. Now notice, usually when the rabbis, the teachers, which was common to that day, they would pass such a situation as such a man, they would take it as a teaching opportunity. They would turn to their disciples and they would pose a question like this. Disciples, what sin did this man commit that God would do this to him? Or they might even turn to the man himself and say, blind man, what sin did you commit, your father or mother, that God would do this to you? That was common of the day, you see. Now, as Jesus just walks past the blind man, the disciples say, wait a second, if he's not going to ask the questions, we will. And they have two assumptions, and I think they're similar to the assumptions that you and I make when we're suffering. Here's what they say first. Is he blind because his parents sinned? Now, there were several common beliefs of the day. Many believed the merits or demerits of a father would pass down to the child until that child was 13 years old. That was a common belief. So until Finn and Liam are 13, they're going to suffer for all the bad things I do. So maybe if I said some bad things about the French last night, they're going to get it. I didn't say anything bad about the French, by the way. But there was also a common belief that the mother in her womb, when she had a baby in her womb, if she said things that were bad, the morality of the child would be at risk. You see, they believed often that certain sins called certain sufferings. So if the man was blind, it's probably because his father and his mother had seen something they shouldn't have. God was punishing him, you see. And Jesus replied, no, he's not blind because of his parents. Does that make sense? Now let's go to the second assumption. The second assumption, is he blind because he sinned? In other words, did God see before he was born that he would commit some terrible sin and therefore he struck him down as blind? You see, either way, the assumption is this man's blindness is God's judgment and condemnation for something he did or his parents did. Makes sense? Yeah. Hey, let me ask you this. Do you allow your mind to play those kind of games with you? When suffering strikes you, do you allow your mind to play those kind of games? When you find yourself in difficult situations where you say, what have I done that God is doing this to me? That God is up there measuring my sin and he's afflicting me accordingly? Friends, the great goal of Satan, of the enemy of our faith, is in your affliction for your focus to be only on your condemnation rather than what God is going to do. Now, there's a 1980s rock band that I used to love called the Pet Shop Boys. And they were wonderful theologians. Anybody here like the Pet Shop Boys? I'm the only one. Come on. Don't be ashamed. And in their great theological understanding, the Pet Shop Boys, I think, describe perfectly this situation. Listen to these words in one of their songs. They said, I bought you drinks. I bought you flowers. I read books and talked for hours every day. So many drinks. Such pretty flowers. So tell me, what have I done to deserve this? Now listen. That's exactly what we often think, isn't it? I've done so much for God. What have I done to deserve this? And friends, like I said, the enemy wants to use every relationship, every circumstance to convince you that God is not good and that your affliction is his condemnation and judgment upon your life. And the purpose is twofold: for you to believe that God is not good and the cross is not enough. Those are the two great things that he does want you to believe in your affliction. Let me explain. If God's goodness is looked for in your circumstances, so a car barely misses you, woo, God's good today. Oh, that's true. Or money arrives just in time. Boy, I know the Lord is good. Or you get a malignant diagnosis for your cancer. You see, then his goodness is always on trial, pending your circumstances. So it puts us in a position to where we're constantly judging God. If things go well, God is good. If things not go so well, well, maybe he's not so good. You see, he becomes a tyrant in the sky because inevitably there are going to be things that don't go well in your life and mine. Now, let me wrap this up before we move on. The truth is, God is good, okay? We live in a broken world, and sin affects everything. And sometimes, friends, it's very hard to see, but he is good. And he's good not because you're blind or not blind. He's good not because your circumstances are great or not great. He's good not because the car missed you or because the car whacked you. He's good because the Bible tells us in his goodness, he met our greatest need by sending his own son, the beloved at his right hand, to come down and die a horrific death as your substitute on the cross. And for all eternity, we can look back to that and say, God is good and I know it. Amen. Let's move to the second thing. Not only has Christ freed you from past condemnation, second thing is he enables us to focus on future expectation. Here's point two: future expectation. Look at verse 3 in your Bibles, please. Verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So here's Jesus' answer to the disciples' question. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now remember, they had seen Jesus prophesy again and again. The woman at the well, he said, you've had five husbands. Nathanael, when he was calling Nathanael, he said, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And now what they expect is to Jesus to say, the reason that this young man is blind is because his father did X, Y, Z. They're expecting another, some kind of prophetic utterance for him. And he says something radically different. He says his blindness is not because of sin. And suddenly, they wheel around because he got their attention. So he's saying the question is not, what did this man do that God is condemning him? But what purpose does God have in my afflictions and in your afflictions? And Jesus tells us exactly what God's doing. Look at those words there in your Bible. But that the works of God should be manifest in him. Works in the Greek means the deeds of God, the good works of God, his goodness. Revealed means made known. So, the question is, why is this man blind? Jesus' answer is, who alone knows? No one else can answer this question. And the answer is, to save the world. He's blind to save the world. Okay, wait a second. I'm not reading that in my Bible, Rusty. What translation are you using? Let me explain that. In other words, it was God's plan for this man to be born blind. Why? So Christ could come and heal him. Many would see it. Many would read about it. Many would believe that Christ could not only heal physical blindness, but they would recognize him as the Savior, and they would run to him for their spiritual blindness to be saved. You might say, it seems unfair, Rusty, that God would use this man for his own glory like that. Well, friends, the Bible never says that God is fair. Bible never says God is fair. It says God is good. And God is loving. And God is just, you see. And in his goodness, he uses people like blind men to reveal his glory to the world. Now let me just close with this statement. If God will sacrifice his son brutally and bloodily on the cross to save you and me, he will bring blindness to this person for the same reason. To glorify himself. And that's Jesus' answer. Why? And it's the essential answer for all things in the world. God does all things for his own glory, you see. So there's purpose in everything. Now, we'll say a touch more about that. Your focus in suffering must not be condemnation, but expectation that God is going to work in it. He's going to redeem it for the furtherment of his kingdom, for his glory, and then further for your good. How do we think and live this? Do I need to say just a touch more about that before I move on? Okay, I want to say just two or three more sentences. Why is that good when God does everything for his glory? That's the question. Why is it good when God does everything for his glory? And I would say it's good because when God is glorified, you and I experience the joy of it. When God is most glorified in our lives, we experience the joy of knowing him. Does that make sense? So when we are manifesting God's greatness and his glory in a terrific way, there's something that happens to us as his people. Glory and joy go hand in hand. They're never, never separate. So he gives us a job, like we're saying today, to glorify him. But it's not just bring glory to God. Also, he does something in us. Joy, that is. So when you're suffering, let me just wrap this up. And you're going through a hard time, we know that there's purpose in it. We know, one, that God's going to glorify himself. And we know, two, all things work together for the good of those who love Christ, that there's purpose in it. It's not just random. A non-Christian, an atheist would say it's just random. It has no purpose. It just hits you rather than this person. And we can look at that suffering. We can say, no, that's not true. God does all things from his glory, and there's purpose in it, and he loves me, and he's working that out so that I can actually have expectation, even though I hate the suffering, in my suffering. Does that make sense? Can I get a head nod? Okay. Well, how do we think and live this then? How do we think and live this? In affliction, have expectation. That's it. In affliction, have expectation, not condemnation. Rather than looking on the inside and saying, what have I done? We should have expectation. God, what are you about to do? Here's three things. We'll close with this. First is expect to pray. James 5:13. Is anyone amongst you suffering? Let him pray. Prayer is, I think, the great purpose here. Corrective, constructive, to show you the glory and grace of Christ. In your suffering, I would plead with you first, expect to pray. Come to the Lord first in prayer. That's his primary purpose, is for you to come to him. Second, expect comfort from him. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weakness. Listen, in all your afflictions, Jesus Christ is afflicted also. In all your afflictions, so is Christ. He is joined to you so much by faith that Matthew 25:35 says, when we are hungry, Jesus says, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked. And he promises, on the mount of difficulty, you will find comfort and compassion. First, come to him, expect to pray. Second, when you come to him, expect comfort. And thirdly and lastly, and we'll close with this, expect his greatness to be shown in your weakness. Expect his greatness to be shown in your weakness. Sometimes we forget how strong of a person do our weak arms of faith embrace. Christ loves to heal the blind man that can't heal himself. He loves to feed the 5,000 with a few fish and loaves. He loves to heal the most paraplegic man that we see in scriptures. He loves to reach the world with 12. He loves to show you his goodness and his love in times of affliction. In other words, in difficult times, when we come to him in prayer, we receive his comfort. He receives incredible glory, and he loves to comfort you and work in our hearts during those times. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I praise you that it is true. When affliction comes, we can rightly ask, God, what are you teaching me? We can rightly ask, God, are you disciplining me here? Is there discipline here? Father, have I gone into something that you're calling me to come out of? That's right. But we cannot say, God, are you punishing me? Are you condemning me here? Because that denies the power and the effect of the cross. Lord, and so we praise you that Jesus Christ took all of our punishment, all of our condemnation, Lord, on the cross, so that when we struggle with things, Lord, we're never free to think what the disciples thought. Why? Is it because of the parents? Is it because of himself? Lord, is God punishing me? No, that punishment went to the cross. Lord, help us in difficult times to come to you in prayer first. Expect to pray, and you minister to us there. Show us our hearts, reveal us there. And secondly, expect comfort, Lord, from you. And thirdly, expect you to do great things in our life. Oh God, we praise you for this story. We praise you for Christ, Lord, that he doesn't just call us and draw us, but he changes us along the way, and he's most committed to our holiness over our comfort. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.